Button and we're good to go. All right, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's word. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you're always concerned about our needs, and therefore we don't need to be worried or anxious about anything, but we need to cast all our care upon you because you care for us. We thank you, Lord, that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. And now he is our good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And not only that, he ever lives to make intercession for us. So we thank you for that, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the future events that will unfold. We know, Father, that we are headed, this world's headed into an unparalleled time of trouble. We even see on the scenes some of these things, Father, preparing the way for the return of Christ. And we pray, Father, that as we continue in this current evil age, that we might remain steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor is never in vain. It's never to no purpose in the Lord. So I pray that as believers, we might continue to take in your word by faith. Help us to grow in your grace by the power of your Holy Spirit. Sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. Matthew 24, verse 9. And as we have been developing this passage, this section is driven by the questions asked by the disciples in verse 3. Tell us, when shall these things be? That those things will be the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Luke answers that. And then in these two chapters, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The end of the age will be the age leading up to the Messianic kingdom. And of course, we would call that the tribulation period. Events leading up to the Messianic kingdom will be signs that will unfold in that future seven-year tribulation. Of course, the church age is introduced. It's hinted at in Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock I will build my church. It's interesting. It says the church there is future. The church wasn't in the Old Testament. Covenant theologians try to teach that the church was in the Old Testament. They mingle Israel and the church. They use this term, the church is spiritual Israel. And the Bible never calls the church spiritual Israel. There's always that distinction between Israel and the church. And therefore, we need to make that distinction in regard to that future seven-year period, which is not for the church. The period of tribulation, there's many reasons why God will pour out his wrath. And also, we can clearly see that he will save a great multitude during that period of time as well. It will not only be a period of judgment, which we normally think of, but it will also be a period of unprecedented salvation. And the gospel, the kingdom, will go out into all the world. And there'll be a great multitude, which no one can number, out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation in heaven. So think about that period of time. When you see God's wrath poured out upon an unbelieving world, also remember God's mercy is going out, the gospel's going out to those who accept it. They will be delivered, even though there'll be a great persecution against believers during that period of time. Now, church age believers will be raptured before that period begins. And that's one of the reasons, by the way, because this passage was described in Daniel as a period of persecution. That's why the question came up in 1 Thessalonians 5 concerning believers who have died. And also the period of, well, has the day of the Lord began, because the church was experiencing current persecution. So since this future period of time will be a period of unparalleled persecution, I think the question in the mind to the Thessalonians that they were asking, well then, is the day of the Lord currently ongoing? And the answer is no. The day will not come until they're, you know, the falling away first, the man of sin being revealed. He gives several conditions in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2 Thessalonians 2 that will occur and that will indicate the day of the Lord has begun. So the believers are not appointed to that future time of wrath. We will be exited out through the rapture, in 1 Thessalonians 4. So when it says they will deliver you up to tribulation in verse 9, he's not talking about church age believers. Very clear. Now, we've seen the outline of this section here. We notice that beginning with deception in verse 4, take heed that no one deceive you. Many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and deceive many. The Antichrist's career begins with a mass deception. He makes a peace treaty with Israel, which begins technically the Daniel 70th 7. We have that's the first sealed judgment, the second sealed judgment, wars and rumors of wars. We see warfare mentioned in verse 7, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Third sealed judgment, famines, disease, earthquakes, and therefore all these are simply the beginning of birth pangs. So from verse 4 through 8, we have in miniature, a summary of the first half of Daniel's 70th week. So the first half of the tribulation period will consist of deception, unparalleled war. As a matter of fact, we see in the sealed judgments, 1/4 of the earth's population is destroyed in those early sealed judgments. And that's just pretty astounding when later a trumpet judgment takes out One trumpet judgment takes out 1/3 of the earth's population. So do the math. 1/3 plus 1/2, 1/3 plus 1/4 is over 1/2 of the earth's population. So with two judgments, God takes out half of the earth's population. So if we think about how many billion people are upon planet Earth, what's the latest figures? Is it 8 billion? How many billion people are living now? Do you have any idea? Seven, maybe. Let's round it up to 8. So we'll do the math. So if there's up to 8 billion people, two judgments, if the rapture would occur today, two future judgments will take out 4 billion people. Now, that's astounding, isn't it? 4 billion people removed from this earth through death. So we see that this period is an unparalleled time of suffering and judgment. There's also the persecution of believers. Lawlessness will abound, and the man of sin will be in charge at the midpoint of the tribulation of the entire world, and he'll demand worship. And anyone who will not worship the Antichrist will be beheaded. At least he will attempt to behead believers. He will go after Israel. He will try to annihilate them. God protects the Jews as they flee to Petra, which is in Edom, the area of Edom. They'll be there safely for 3.5 years during the Antichrist's worldwide reign. And the Lord Jesus Christ will personally deliver them as he returns to Bozra in the second coming. Remember, Arnold Fruitenbaum has 8 stages of the campaign of Armageddon. Actually, Armageddon is a series of battles, literally a campaign. So in one of those stages, the Lord comes directly to Bozra to rescue the Jews physically. And that's why later in Matthew 24, he says, if someone is saying to you he's in the desert or a private room, do not believe. Because he's speaking of that second half of the tribulation when there'll be individuals who will try to draw the Jews out of their safe hiding place. And he says, don't listen to them, because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the second coming, it will be like lightning shining from east to west. No one will miss it. It will be clearly evident when he returns in the second coming. So what we have then in these beginning opening judgments in verse 4 through 8 are the beginning of birth pangs. So they're like a woman who begins to... the woman who enters into labor, period of labor, at the beginning stage. The birth pangs become more intense as the child nears, and therefore we have more intensive birth pangs that will occur in the second half. Severe birth pangs, so severe as Jeremiah describes, men with faces like pale in nature, doubled over in pain. And this will be the time of Jacob's trouble, and that will include persecution unparalleled against Israel and against believers in general because of the Antichrist's demands. Imagine not being able to buy any food unless you had the mark of the beast or trade. He controls the economic system. He controls the world's religion. So think about someone who controls government, he controls religion, and he controls the economy worldwide. All three. Unprecedented, unparalleled power. No individual other than God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, has this kind of power or will be permitted to have this power. And this individual will have unparalleled control of the world's resources at the midpoint of the tribulation. And therefore, he is able to completely defy God's law. He is able to attack believers during that period of time. And there'll be an unparalleled time of trouble for God's people. So in verse 9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. All nations include the nation of the United States, if it still exists. All nations include every nation. So it's interesting, we have hints said in Matthew 24 and Revelation that more than likely the United States will fall. It will not be a superpower. Obviously, we have a revival of the European Union and the Confederation of Ten Nations, which we call a revival of an empire. The seat of power will be in the area of the European theater and probably some of the Islamic nations. That will be the seat of really a power, not here in the West, during that period of time. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Now, we saw Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, that this is a time of Jacob's trouble, not the church's. He will be rescued at the end. He will be delivered out of it, whereas the church is kept from it. In Revelation 3, verse 10, we have the Greek preposition ek, which means physical separation. We get the word exit from that Greek word. Kept from the hour. From means separated from. Lot was physically delivered before God's wrath fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. He was physically removed from the judgment. And he is a type of how the church will be delivered. Since the trouble will be worldwide, God will physically exit the believer by catching them up to be with him. And then God pours out his wrath upon an unbelieving world. And the believers who are saved during that time, first of all, I was reading further since Wednesday, and it's possible that the two witnesses are individuals who are saved like the Apostle Paul. I read before, either way, how does God save people once all the believers are gone? Where do they hear the gospel? And I think the Lord Jesus Christ at that point will have to directly reveal the gospel to individuals, including the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, or possibly the two witnesses are first led to the Lord and they witness to the 144,000. That's another scenario. So either way, God will have to supernaturally reveal the gospel as he did to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus directly, since there's no human witness to the gospel. And once they're born again, then they will go out and witness to the whole world. And therefore, that will lead these individuals who are persecuted, they will be believers because of that gospel witness. And therefore, they will be hated. They will be persecuted at that period of time. They'll kill you. Now, keep in mind, we have martyrs in the first half of the tribulation, even before Antichrist rules over the world. So we have individuals who are killed for their faith. Again, these are not church-age believers. These are what we would call tribulation saints. Tribulation saints. In Revelation chapter 6, the tribulation saints consist of the Jewish flavor and the Gentile flavor. So the tribulation saints will either be Jews or Gentiles during that period of time, but will not be part of the body of Christ called the church. Keep in mind, the church age only exists from Pentecost to the rapture. Church age should not exist in the Old Testament. We live in the dispensation of the church age. It began in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. The church age will terminate at the rapture when Jesus Christ returns. And therefore, we'll shift into a transition period of time of 7 years that will lead to the kingdom, which is the seventh and final dispensation on the earth. I do hold to the Scofield dispensational system. There are seven dispensations. And when Katie was, speaking of Katie, when Katie was a child, I asked her, what are the seven dispensations? Can you mention, name those seven? And I taught that to Katie. Innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law, grace, millennial kingdom. So we have the various dispensations mentioned. We are in the church age. And then the tribulation really is not a separate dispensation. There's an interesting debate whether that seven-year period is a separate dispensation. And I think simply, if you look at every dispensation, there is judgment at the end of each dispensation. Think about that. There's some kind of judgment. The Garden of Eden, you had innocence. What was the judgment? Man was cast out of the garden, and a curse was placed upon man. See? We have conscience. We have a worldwide flood. And our human government, we have the Tower of Babel. We have then going on to the law and so forth. So at the end of every dispensation, there's judgment. So I think the tribulation would be the judgment at the end of the dispensation of grace. Every dispensation ends in failure. Failure. Including people who refuse to live by grace. I think that's part of the judgment we see today. People refuse to appropriate God's grace, and therefore they are under God's judgment. That's why we have the apostasy, the church. People are involved in religion, but not the reality of the Christian way of life produced through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. So they will deliver you up to tribulation, be hated. And more than likely here, it could be referring to the Jews, who will be the hated people group by the whole world. Certainly, Gentiles will be hated as well, but look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. Revelation 6, 9. We have the fifth seal judgment, which is the cry of the martyrs. Now, we notice, by the way, it's interesting, the parallel between the first seal judgment in verse 4 of Matthew 24. Many will come and saying, I'm Christ. That's the rider on a white horse having a bow and no arrow. We saw the parallel between the rider on the red horse and wars and rumors of wars. So if you keep on going down to verse 9, what judgment would be next? We have four sealed judgments, and then the next judgment that will parallel would be what? The fifth. So what Matthew 24:9 is referring to is more than likely this fifth sealed judgment mentioned Revelation 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Notice, they're adhering to God's truth and they're witnessing. And they're witnessing. They're a witness. They cry with a loud voice saying, now, these individuals are now in heaven. And so they're before God crying with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now, keep in mind, those who dwell on the earth is not simply inhabitants of the earth. Of course, there'll be saved and unsaved people on the earth. Those who dwell on the earth is a technical term describing the unbeliever. Kateketo, they dwell down on the earth. They are unbelievers. And therefore, how long until you not avenge us on these against these unbelievers who apparently martyred or killed them? So they're in heaven because they were martyred. And notice verse 11, the response. A white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. There are further believers in that period of time who will be martyred. So we have a group of martyrs early on, but yet there's more to come. There will be more Christians who will be martyred. And it's interesting that God is filling up his wrath, and God is waiting to pour out his wrath. It's almost like God's wrath is building and building. He is implementing judgment, but yet he's really going to start to unleash his wrath against the kingdom of the Antichrist and the bold judgments. So he's building up his wrath. He's gone to avenge these martyrs. By the way, in the Old Testament under the law, even in before the law, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 9. What is the punishment for murder? What should be the punishment for premeditated murder? Individuals who murder individuals should be executed. And notice in Genesis chapter 9, we have the Noahic covenant. The Noahic covenant made with man at the beginning of human government. This forms a basis of human government, by the way, this command. Man governing man. So man has the right to govern man, including man has the right to implement punishment upon capital crimes. So that forms a basis of human government in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. By man. How do you do that? Well, you don't have simply individuals who are vigilantes roaming the earth. This is the idea of an ordered government structure. Implements individuals that are tried and found guilty. Even in the nation of Israel, there's fair trials. Individuals will be tried, and therefore you have evidence presented and for and against in a legal courtroom. So this is not simply someone out in the Wild West going after someone whom they thought did something. This is certainly the proper procedure, but it is implemented by government. Government has a prerogative to execute criminals. And that is something we're really weak about in our society. And therefore, many states have revoked capital punishment against the Bible. It should be implemented. Maybe crime would be asked, well, is that a deterrent? I think it is a deterrent. Well, but even if it isn't, it is called justice. Now think about that. He gives the reason for the capital punishment in verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood by man in the form of human government, his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. So the one executed was made in God's image. So if you decide to take life in a premeditated fashion, therefore that individual deserves death. Now, what happens when individuals do not enforce capital punishment in the tribulation? It's interesting. God will enforce it directly. You ever think about that? So what God is doing in defending these martyrs who are murdered by these unjust tyrants who are reigning, he will in turn pour out his wrath upon them, and they will be executed and judged. So God is always just in his doings. Don't ever accuse God of not being a just God. That is his very nature of being a just God. God is a just God, and he does everything fairly. Don't ever accuse God of being unjust. So when he executes, it is for the right reason. And even if we so-called innocent people who die, God has a purpose and plan for that as well. But keep in mind that we're all tainted by sin from birth. So in one sense, we're all guilty. But, you know, individuals try to accuse God of being unjust, such as in the death of children who die at a young age for whatever reason. But if they die before the age of accountability, guess where they go? They go with the Lord. And they're taken and swept up to heaven before they can grow up in an evil world many times and turn away from the Lord. God can implement justice in that sense. He could deliver these children and take them to be with him. And so many people don't consider that, it's unfortunate. I mentioned this before that the church we attended when we were first married, we moved to Columbus, Ohio, Penny and I, and we attended this church, and there was a lady in this church who was taught bad doctrine under Calvinistic teaching. And she described an experience of her young child who died. And the pastor, she asked the pastor, will that child be in heaven? And he says, I don't know, it's according to God's election. Now, what kind of comfort was that? I mean, that really disturbed this young lady. And she wasn't taught accurate doctrine. and therefore her soul was disturbed because of that. She didn't have the appropriate comfort that she should have had during that period of time. And that's what bad doctrine does. It's bad. That's why the Bible talks about healthy doctrine, sound doctrine. That word means hygienic, the Greek word for hygiene. That means for good health. Bad doctrine can screw you up. Good doctrine can motivate you and encourage you and so forth. That's very unfortunate. But God is just in doing what he does, because he says here to these martyrs that they need to wait a little longer for God's justice to be implemented. He said they would, Revelation 6, verse 11, they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed. So these individuals will be persecuted and killed, verse 9. And then that group will be hated by all nations. Now, if we read further in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, we have the persecution at the midpoint of the tribulation against Jews, and especially the ones who flee to Petra, the attempt by the dragon or Satan to annihilate those Jews who flee. It's mentioned in Revelation 12, verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, and the woman is Israel, who gave birth to the male child, meaning the Jews. They produced the Messiah. The Messiah came from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we see that in Matthew 1, by the way. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she should fly in the wilderness to her place. Now, I don't think that's an airplane. Some say, well, they're flown there. No, you know, why does it talk about, you know, if you're pregnant, you know, this is something you need to be concerned about if they're running and fleeing physically. So I don't think that means he's using here figurative language, obviously, but he's speaking of a real situation that they will be on the run, headed down to Edom. And I don't know too many planes that fly out of Jerusalem down to Edom. So, unfortunately, yeah, that interpretation, you might hear people who tried to say, well, two wings like an eagle, and eagles like American Airlines, and I don't know if that's their symbol or whatever. I've heard that kind of try to connection, so they'll be flown by American Airlines or some other airlines down to Eden. No, I don't think so. Airdropped. What, are they going to jump out of the plane? I don't know. It's not like they're in the army or something like that. Okay. You get kind of some strange things in the area of prophecy. You know, people who are not grounded in the truth, they come up with some kind of weird stuff. Like there's automobiles in the Old Testament. You know, Ezekiel saw a wheel within a wheel. You know, well, you got a round object, but that's not an automobile. They see all kinds of things they would like to see in prophecy that's not there. They ignore original context. So this woman is delivered in the idea of God is, in one sense, rescuing, protecting them. And as they flee, to be protected, how long? Verse 14 tells us, 3.5 years. And that's exactly the same time when Antichrist will reign over the world. Only that long. Christ returns at the end of 3.5 years. So they're protected for a time. Remember, time one, times two, and then half a time, 3.5. And then they're protected from the presence of the serpent. Now, as we mentioned, and I don't know how many caught this Wednesday, but we mentioned in verse 17 there are other Jews in the area of the land of Israel, probably that area or further out, who the Antichrist goes after. So not all Jews are protected during that period of time. There's only a certain remnant around the area of Judea. When the abomination of desolation is set up, if they're living in that area, there are certain Jews who are protected. Because God wants to preserve a remnant so that his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be implemented. So God has to preserve Israel. They cannot be annihilated because God promised them an eternal land and king and therefore spiritual blessings in the new covenant three unconditional covenants that God promised to the Jews that he will fulfill. And Antichrist tries to make that null and void by annihilating the Jews. And God says, "You know, you're not going to do it." He permits some, but he protects others. Isn't that interesting in the providence of God? He allows some to be martyred and taken on to be with him. Others he protects. Now, where else do we see that in the Bible? We see that in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's take a look at Hebrews 11. So sometimes we're trying to figure out the plan of God. God, why did you allow this to this person but not to that person? God has a purpose. We're all to live by faith. Now, living by faith means many times that God will answer prayers in a phenomenal way. As we trust God, God is able to provide abundantly and bless, and therefore we need to continue to trust and continue to pray. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. But there are other times when we're serving God and it seems like we're unjustly suffering. And that doesn't mean those individuals are lacking faith, like the charismatics try to teach. Unless God is blessing you, therefore you don't have enough faith. If God doesn't heal you, you don't have enough faith. And that is not the case. God may have an alternative purpose for you. God has a purpose in promoting believers on to glory. God has a purpose for allowing believers to remain behind. And we are not to question that purpose. So in Hebrews chapter 11, we have a list of patriarchs and individuals who overcame by faith. Therefore, notice in verse 32 of Hebrews 11, "What more should I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah," remember during the days of the judges, "then during the days of the United Kingdom, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith did what? Because they believed they were victorious in battle, subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness. They obtained promises." And by the way, sometimes we need to obtain promises by the faith rest lifestyle. Claim a promise that God has in his word and then rest in it. Stop the mouth of lions. We think about Daniel through faith. We think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, verse 34. Quench the violence of fire. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Become valiant in battle. Turn to fight the armies of the foreigners or aliens. Women receive their dead raised to life again. Remember that in one of the miracles, what was that, Elijah? Others were, notice a swift change right here. We have a change now. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Better resurrection means they'll be rewarded in the resurrection day. See, for their faithfulness. Still others had trials of mockings, scourgings, chains, and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Tradition tells us that that's the way Isaiah the prophet died. That's not in the Bible, so I can't take that to the bank, but there is a tradition that Isaiah the prophet was literally sawn in two by Manasseh. They were tempted. They were slain with the edge of the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Are these God's people? Yes, they are. Of whom the world was not worthy. I like that comment. It's not that they weren't worthy. The world wasn't worthy to have them. These are quality people. And therefore, they wandered. And therefore, in all these having obtained a good testimony through faith, they were faith heroes. So whether God decides to promote a believer early in his life or later, or maybe use a believer in other areas, that is up to God's prerogative. But every believer is to live by faith to the end of their life. And that's our goal and destiny. We need to walk by faith till God takes us home. And therefore, we never get to the point where we give up. or say things are too overwhelming. God wants us to finish strong and run the race. Paul said, I finished my course. I have kept the faith. And therefore, there's reward laid up for the faithful Christian. Antipas was a faithful martyr. He's promised reward in Revelation. That's what Revelation chapter 2. Remember Antipas, my faithful martyr. So these individuals are winner believers. These are heroes of the faith. And not only do we have past heroes. Now think about this. Why do we need to study the book of Revelation? You say, well, that's just mysterious. We don't really need to deal on that. There's a lot of speculation. It's just, you know, you can't figure it out. There is a lot of applicable doctrine in the book of Revelation that you can apply. Even though we will not be in that period, we can sit back from the vantage point, just like we can with history, and look at winner believers. What do they look like? Like these individuals. We can look in past history. Otherwise, if you don't want to teach about prophecy, forget about the Old Testament, forget about history either. Can we learn lessons from biblical history? Yes. Can we also learn the same lessons by looking forward and seeing God's faithfulness in the future? Yes, we can. And that's why we need to study these things. We will see individuals who are persecuted under maximum pressure by an evil world tyrant. And when our country experiences that in a small, minute way, we need to buckle up and be steadfast and be courageous under opposition by the world system. Did Jesus say, marvel not, the world hates you? Hated me before I hated you. Satan's world system, you know, just like Hal Lindsley wrote the book in the 70s, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. He certainly is, and he doesn't like you. And Satan will do everything in his power to stop you in your tracks as a born-again believer. He'll throw everything at you. And therefore, we need to be on our guard. And we'll see in our Deuteronomy study, by the way, this kind of ties together with what I'm preparing for Sunday. We will see how Satan tempted Jesus, and Jesus quoted scripture out of the book of Deuteronomy three times. Three times. It stands written. Perfect tense in the Greek. The word of God stands written. So we need that armor that we need to put on each day. We never let down our guard because Satan is never off guard. He's always attacking. And therefore, we need to always be on our watch. A person who falls asleep on watch. You know, think about a soldier who stands on guard night after night. Nothing has happened. You know, same old boring thing, going through the night, no enemies, no nothing, no one's going to attack here. But then, when they fall asleep, someone attacks. And you hear story after story after story. You get to a point to where you're off guard, you catch you off guard, and you say, well, I just need to relax now. Everything's going well, my Christian life, I'm just going to put the car in cruise control. You know, just kind of, you know, now they have cars will drive without steering, and I don't know how they do that, but saw an ad that this car now, I know, goes down the road without steering it. That's interesting. People like that, Christians get like that, you know, just like every day, same thing, this has happened, things are going well, you know, things are going okay at work, you know, not having any fights, I'm just going along, but you get to a point where you become complacent as a Christian, and then you're susceptible to temptation. You always have to be on your guard because Satan's going to attack you when you're asleep. He says, be sober, and you always have to watch for the enemy. Watch means be alert. Remember what Jesus told his disciples right before his death. Jesus was about to enter into the greatest time of pressure in his human life. He's about to face all the opposition of Satan and hell and individuals and go to the cross. And he wanted his disciples to pray with him. And what were they doing? Sleeping. Sleeping. And what did he tell his disciples? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we need to watch, because Satan can, through a variety of means, attack the born-again believer. He knows exactly our area of weakness, and that's different for everyone. Satan has certain areas. Maybe it's appealing to the pride. Maybe it's appealing to lust. Maybe it's appealing to whatever area in your old sin nature. He knows the button to push. He knows exactly where to attack you. And you have to stand firm in the truth. And you have to continue to be faithful to hear the word of God. Because that will be your deliverance as you believe it by faith. So these individuals here will be hated by the world for the name of Christ, for his sake. And we saw here that, I'm going to just put this up again, because we're recording this now. We didn't record it Wednesday, but there is five groups of individuals who will be saved out of the Jewish category. We have multitudes of Jews will be saved. During this period, will comprise of at least five different categories. There will be the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are saved, Revelation 7, 1 through 8, Revelation 14, 1 through 5. Secondly, out of that great multitude in Revelation 7, 9 through 17, there'll be Jews, certainly out of every nation. They're a nation, so there'll be Jews out of that category that will suffer martyrdom, as we saw in that passage. They appear in heaven. They're apparently martyred. Zechariah 13, verse 8. Then there are Jews who will be protected by God, will not be martyred. Think about that. There'll be Jews that will be martyred. There'll be Jews that will not be martyred, that will be untouchable. These are Jews who flee into the wilderness, Revelation 12, 6, 13, and 14. Number four, there's a remnant of our seed back in the land who has the testimony of Jesus Christ. Antichrist fails to attack those who flee to Petra. He goes after the rest, Revelation 12, 17. And then there will be Jews who will not be born again until the second coming of Christ. And that will be, consist of those individuals at the end of the tribulation that will look upon him, look unto him whom they have pierced in Zechariah. Now, let's take a look then. Hermann Hoyt says, there is that final company of Jews who will not confess Christ until he comes in glory, when a nation will be born at once. Think about a nation, just, you know, for the millennial kingdom, God will spiritually, they will spiritually come alive. Isaiah 66, 8, Zechariah 12, 8 through 10. All these companies put together constitute one third of the nation. Zechariah 13, 8 and 9. Remember, two thirds will go through the tribulation, but God will bring one third through. And therefore, he thinks so these various categories consist of the one third. And then all Israel will be saved. National salvation with the Lord Jesus Christ coming out of Jerusalem. Romans 11, 26. Romans 2, 28, 29. As defined in these passages, a true Israelite is one who possesses not only the physical qualities of the Jew, but the spiritual qualities as well. Remember, Jesus told, who was it, the Pharisees, I can raise these stones. You know, we're children of Abraham. He said, well, I can raise children out of these stones, you know. Just because of their physical lineage, it doesn't mean they don't need the new birth. See, they still need the new birth. Not like John Hagee is taught. You know, I appreciate that he supports the nation of Israel, but if he goes too far saying Jews don't need to be born again, then I don't know if you change that view, but some sense of that nature. Now, salvation of the Gentiles. Multitude of the Gentiles saved during the tribulation will consist two primary groups. We already mentioned the great multitude of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7, 9 through 14. And they will suffer at the hand of the Antichrist, Revelation 13, 14, and 15. But do you know there will be Jews, Gentiles, who will also survive the tribulation? And they will consist of those who enter into the millennial kingdom in their physical bodies. This is out of the judgment of the sheep and goat nations. By the way, that judgment consists of only living individuals. Where does it take place? On earth. So that is not the great white throne judgment in Matthew 25. That occurs 1,000 years later. This judgment occurs at the end of the tribulation before the millennial kingdom begins. So we have to separate these various judgments and resurrections. So apparently there'll be Gentiles who will survive the period of tribulation. Now, what's interesting that Hoyt brings out is Antichrist is not omnipresent. He does a great job in one sense of trying to kill as many believers as he can, but he cannot touch everyone. It's out of his reach. God does not allow him to touch everyone. So he says there'll be a vast host of Gentiles who will be saved and will escape the sword of persecution wielded by the Antichrist. Apparently, we have the sheep nations who will escape Antichrist's persecution. Two factors will work for their protection. That's interesting. First, the Antichrist will be finite. And with multiplying problems during the last half of the tribulation, he will be unable to make the persecution complete. Second, the Lord will be determined to populate the kingdom with living people. So he will cut short the days of persecution. Matthew 24, verse 22. So the Lord will not allow every individual Christian to be martyred during that time. He'll preserve a remnant. Satan and his forces will wage war against those who testify for Christ and the Word of God during that 70th week of Daniel. Now, if we go back to Daniel 7, let's begin there. Daniel chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. Daniel chapter 7. Verses 21 and 22. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints. Now, who's the horn? Another term for the Antichrist. Okay. What's he doing? He's having an all-out campaign against believers during that time. Tribulation believers. And what? Prevailing against them, meaning that many of them are dying. He seemed to have a war against believers, and he seems to be on the winning hand because of their death, defeating them. Okay. Notice 22, until the Ancient of Days come, and the judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So, this will not go on indefinitely. These faithful believers will be promoted in the kingdom. It's interesting. God has a series of rewards for tribulation believers who are faithful. God has a series of rewards for church age believers who are faithful. Where do we find rewards for tribulation saints in the New Testament? We find it in Revelation chapter 20. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 20. Verse 4, Revelation 24. When Christ sets up his kingdom, we have winter tribulation saints who are rewarded with rule in the kingdom. I saw thrones, plural. Notice there. And they that sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus. When were they beheaded? Under the Antichrist. Remember Revelation chapter 12? They refused to take the mark of the beast. They were what? Beheaded by Antichrist. So these are tribulation martyrs. And notice here, they were beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast. Now, clearly it tells us exactly the time frame, which is at the midpoint. They refuse in the second half of Daniel's 70th week to take his mark. They did not worship the image of the beast, or receive his mark on their foreheads and on their hands. They said no, they refused that. And they lived meaning resurrected, they were resurrected. That word live means come to life. They were resurrected. And not only that, they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They had positions of authority in the coming kingdom. Those are faithful tribulational martyrs. Winner Christians in the tribulation age. So God has winner Christians, winner believer, winner believers in the Old Testament, winner Christians in the church age, and winner believers in the tribulation period that he rewards. God has a system of rewards for Old Testament saints. He has a system of rewards for church age believers. He has a system of rewards for tribulational believers. Now, where do we have a passage about rewards for Old Testament saints? I'm glad you ask. Daniel. Let's take a look at the last verse of the book of Daniel. Daniel speaks about his reward in the millennial kingdom. In Daniel chapter 12, and Daniel 12, verses the last verse, 13. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise. Now again, resurrection for Old Testament saints. To your what? Inheritance. When? At the end of the days. The Old Testament saints will be resurrected after the tribulation period. Now, further evidence of that, resurrection at that time, in the early verses of chapter 12. And I saw at that time, verse 1 says, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Your people would be the Jews, Daniel's people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such was never since there was a nation, even at that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And that's Daniel's people. There'll be those who will be resurrected. Those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and then others to shame and everlasting contempt. That doesn't mean that at the same time you have that resurrection of unbelievers. The resurrection of unbelievers are separated by a period of 1,000 years. But there is a separation here. Some believers will be, these tribulation saints will be resurrected at that period of time. And that will be after that time of unparalleled trouble. Older dispensationalists really didn't ferret this out. I think Scofield has tribulation saints resurrected at the time of the rapture. But Walver and Ryrie, I think, corrected that. They said, no, this passage clearly indicates that tribulation saints are not part of the church. Therefore, they will be resurrected at the end of the seven-year tribulation because they're connected to the kingdom. God's promises to Israel will be literally fulfilled through, remember Jesus talked about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. Therefore, how will that be? Resurrection. They're going to be resurrected. So the Jews will be resurrected. Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period, whereas the church will be resurrected at the end of the church age. So that resurrection separated by 7 years. So Satan and his forces will wage war against those who testify for Christ and the word of God. We saw it in Daniel 7. Let's take a look at the end of the chapter, Daniel 7, verses 25 through 27. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. Who's that? El Elyon in the Hebrew, the creator of heaven and earth. That's a unique term in the book of Daniel for the Most High God. God who created this world, who owns it, and rules. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. He is the Most High God. This individual will defy him, the Antichrist, and shall persecute the saints of the Most High, believers during that period of time. Persecute them who intend to change times and laws. He will not adhere to divine establishment truth, God's standards will be shredded. He will be the lawless one, the rebel. And the saints will be given into his hand how long? Only during his 3.5-year rule. For a time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion. Antichrist's judgment is pictured in verse 26. His authority will be removed at the end of those 3.5 years through the second coming of Christ to consume and destroy it. His dominion will be removed. And then, verse 27, the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, that's not in heaven, that's on the earth, shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions or nations shall serve and obey him. What we see is a definite order, by the way, and I can teach premillennial doctrine through the order of, we have a time of unparalleled trouble, tribulation. We have a time of the second coming of Christ, and then we have the time of that kingdom that the Lord prophesied. Tribulation, second coming, kingdom. I taught this years ago. I have a chart on several Old Testament passages that teach, first of all, a future tribulation, secondly, a second coming, and then thirdly, a literal earthly kingdom by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pre-millennial doctrine. So these Christians will be persecuted, but they will be resurrected to life and rule in that future coming kingdom. Well, we'll stop right there and pick this up next time. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the authority that goes with it. We thank you, Lord, that we are not appointed in the wrath, but to obtain that deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we may live together with him. We thank you for your wonderful providence as we continue to live our Christian life in this country. We pray, Father, that we might be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor is never to no purpose in the Lord. Continue to help the group believers have the invisible impact, Father, that you desire for them as they progress in Bible doctrine. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.